In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. In today's Gospel, our Lord compares two different types of people, two different types of prayer. When we look at the Pharisee and we see his prayer before God, we see that he seems to have done everything exteriorly correctly. He pays tithes, he fasts, he does all of these good works. But yet, he is not pleasing in the sight of God. There is something that this Pharisee is lacking. And that one thing that is lacking, our Lord tells us very clearly, it is his humility. His pride has stepped up and destroyed all the value that he may have had in all of his good actions. This man is filled with such pride, such vanity, such haughtiness, that he places himself above the rest of mankind. He begins his prayer, "O Lord, I thank you that I'm not like the rest of men. You see, I'm better than everyone else." And already our Lord is displeased. He can no longer find favor with God because he is filled with himself. He is filled with his pride, his vanity. And the big mistake that so many, even devout Catholics, make is that we begin to compare ourselves with other people. We're like the spoiled little child that says, "But mommy, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else's parents let them do this thing or go here or do that. Why can't I?" And of course, the wise mother says, "You're not everybody else." But this is most displeasing to God. We come and say, "I'm better than everybody else. I thank you, Lord, I'm better than everybody else. You see, I haven't done all these bad things." And we compare ourselves to our neighbor. "You see, I'm not like that murderer I read about in the paper or saw in the news. I'm not an adulterer. See, all these people, I'm not like them. I'm not like all these poor people who don't pay tithes or don't do anything for you. You see, Lord, all the good things that I've done." This is what is most disgusting, not only to God, but to the rest of us. Just from our simple human perspective, we see that such an attitude is despicable. It is disgusting. We generally want nothing to do with such people who walk around with their nose in the air thinking that they are better than everyone else. But yet we often fall into that same temptation, that same trap. When we are encouraged to examine our conscience in a childish attempt, we begin to compare ourselves with our neighbor. "You know, I'm not really so bad. I didn't do what so-and-so did. I didn't do what this other one did. I stopped short of committing this crime or that crime, this sin or that sin." And we pat ourselves on the back as if we've accomplished something. And we come to the confessional and say, "I don't really have anything to confess. I haven't committed any sins. I'm really all not that bad." When the truth is, you probably are worse than you can imagine. It's just that you have never taken the time to truly examine your conscience. Our Lord says that it's not enough just to avoid physically doing these sins. It's not enough that you have not gone out and murdered your brother. The very fact that you have harbored anger in your heart towards your neighbor, your brother, your friend. Our Lord says you're already guilty. He accepts the desire for the deed. You're already guilty of murder just because you have harbored this anger in your heart. And we can apply that to every one of the vices. Yes, you're not guilty of physically committing adultery because you never touched that woman, but you are guilty in your heart because you desired it. You wanted it. And the opportunity just did not present itself. You are already an adulterer. You're not a thief because you didn't physically steal that money. Our Lord says, yes, you are the thief because you desired it. You wanted it. You wanted revenge. You were envious. You were jealous. And we have not yet even begun to scratch the surface of our conscience. How many careless words have we allowed to escape from our lips? How many good deeds have we neglected to do that we ought to have done? We read of the lives of the saints, and we see that they are like pious exaggerations in our minds. When St. Francis looks upon that murderer going to his execution, receiving the just punishment of his crime, and he says to himself, I am more guilty than that man. We say, oh no, that can't be. That's just a pious exaggeration. But St. Francis did not consider it a pious exaggeration. And he explains to us very clearly, if that criminal who's going to his execution had been given all the graces that I received, says St. Francis, I am certain that that man would have made a better use of the graces than I have. And he says, and if I had been placed in that man's shoes, I can guarantee you that I would have been worse than he is now. There is a saying there, but for the grace of God go I. And when we examine our conscience, when we present ourselves before God in prayer, it would be good for us to reflect upon that, because it will make us humble. It will give us a truer picture of ourselves, a truer understanding of who we really are. Lest we look down upon anyone, even the most terrible sinner, the most terrible criminal. What separates me from being in that same situation as him? It is nothing but the grace of God. I could be just as terrible a sinner as the worst of sinners. I could be just as terrible of a criminal as the worst of criminals. The only reason I am not is because the opportunity did not present itself. Because somehow the grace of God has preserved me from falling into that temptation, that occasion, that situation. And once we begin to realize this of ourselves, then our prayer becomes more like this publican who stood afar off, considering himself even unworthy to enter the house of God. He stands afar off and he strikes his breast, laying the guilt only upon himself. And how often we want to blame our sins on someone else. I wouldn't have fallen into sin if so-and-so hadn't been there, if they hadn't said this, if they hadn't done that, if they had not tempted me. So I'm not really all to blame. It's not all my fault. And we're not much further distant from that Pharisee than we actually think when we begin to blame others. This publican struck his breast. It's me. I am the one. I am the one who is guilty. He is very much like Saint Peter. When he realized who Christ really was, he fell down and embraced our Lord's feet and said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." When we begin to compare ourselves to others, when we begin to blame others for our faults, our failings, we must ultimately come to the conclusion that it is God who has made us sin. And if we'll just examine that first sin of mankind, Eve was tempted by the serpent, Adam is tempted by Eve, and when God comes looking for Adam, does Adam strike his breast and say, "Lord, I am a sinner"? He looks for someone else to blame. Adam says, "Lord, I ate of that fruit because that woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate of it. And the woman ate of the fruit because the serpent presented it to her and tempted her with it. And the serpent was permitted by God to tempt her. So therefore, ultimately, it's God's fault." You see the chain of events? I'm not to blame. It's God's fault that I have fallen into sin. And we see this manifested in most of the Protestant sects throughout the world. As Luther says, just believe, accept Christ, and sin on bravely. Don't worry about your sins. Don't worry about your offenses because they're not really your sins. You can't help yourself. Then whose fault is it? Who's to blame if you're not going to accept responsibility for your own sins? Ultimately, the blame must come right back to God. And I say this is a very foolish way of thinking. This is a very foolish way of examining our conscience when we begin to blame others. Because when we blame others, ultimately it traces right back to God. We see this in many of the different psychological fads that came out, where our children are not to blame for their problems, for their sins, for their transgressions. It's the parents' fault. You see, you lie and you cheat. Why? Because your parents didn't raise you right. So you're really okay. You're fine. It's your parents' fault. And so we try to salve over the consciences of these disturbed young people by taking the blame off of them and placing it on their parents. And then I ask the next logical question, well, who gave you those parents? Who placed those parents in charge of you? Who led you down this terrible path? Maybe you can blame your grandparents or your great-grandparents. But ultimately, it ends up right back to God. And I say it's all nonsense. We cannot give our children peace by telling them it's not their fault. We cannot give them peace by blaming everything on their mother or their father. If we want our children to succeed, we have to teach them to stand up and take responsibility for their own actions and not look for some kind of excuse. Our children have to learn the simple honesty that our history lesson teaches us about the man who chopped down the cherry tree. When he's confronted by an angry father, he does not deny it. He does not blame someone else. But he says, "Father, I cannot tell a lie. I did it." He learns to be a true man the moment he can stand up and say, "It is my fault. I am the guilty one. I am the one that deserves punishment." And we can see this clearly in the civil realm, in the material world in which we live in. This is a much better way to live. We would much rather deal with a child who says, "I made a mistake. I was wrong. I deserve to be punished." Rather the one says, "Wasn't me. I didn't do it." When it's obvious that the child did. Now he's heaping upon his crime a lie. He becomes even more guilty and even less likely to admit his guilt now, because he is filled with his pride, his vanity. And he will never receive that justice that our Lord wishes to give to him, because his whole life is filled with this lie, this pride, that he thinks he is something whereas he is truly nothing. And the lesson that our Holy Mother the Church presents to us is the same that Christ presented to the apostles thousands of years ago. If you exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. If you go around filled with your own pride and vanity, there's going to be someone, even in this world, who's going to knock you down a peg or two. You may boast that you think you're the strongest, the fastest, the prettiest, the most intelligent, but there's always someone who's a little bit stronger, a little bit faster, a little bit more beautiful, a little more intelligent. And when you stop to realize that you are not better than the rest of men, you begin to understand this simple lesson of truth, of humility. When you realize that the gifts that I have, the talents that I have, are not from myself. It's nothing that I can boast about. It's nothing that I can take pride and honor and glory in, because it's not really mine. It has been given to me by God. And there are many of us who go around thinking, "Well, you know, I worked. I struggled." The man who thinks he is strong, "You know, I worked out my body. I put it in labor. I exercised it. I made this body strong. And therefore, I deserve the credit." Or if we have been given the gift of intelligence, "I am the one who studied, who diligently stayed up at night, burning the candle at both ends, cramming all this information into my head. We have a gift of playing music. I am the one who sat and practiced for endless hours while everybody else got to go out and play. I'm the one who deserves the credit. And I say, we haven't really examined the matter at all. Who gave us the health to put our body through such toils? Who gave us the time of day to spend? Who gave us the simple intelligence that we could expand upon, that we could develop? Everything that we have, everything that we are, has been given to us by God. And therefore we have absolutely nothing that we can glory in. Because all the honor, all the glory belongs to God. Or St. Paul says, if I must honor and glory in something, it will be in my crosses, in my infirmities, because these are the only things that I can claim as my own. My faults, my failings, my frailty, anything that is good in me has come to me from God. And it belongs to Him. And so I encourage you, as you approach God in prayer, to try to well up within your very being, from the depths of your soul, this greatest of humility, that you can strike your breast as this publican did in today's gospel. And say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Notice the words. He did not say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He says, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. I am the sinner. I am the guilty one. Not one among many. But as far as I can see, I am the one who has constantly offended you. I am the one, this terrible sinner. This is the humility we see in this publican. This is the humility we see in St. Peter, in St. Paul, in all of the apostles, in all of the saints throughout history. They consider themselves the least of men, the most unworthy of God's graces. And at every Mass we attend, our Holy Mother the Church calls upon us to strike our own breast right before communion. Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. But only say the word and my soul shall be healed. We strike our breast, admitting our guilt, admitting our unworthiness, but trusting completely in His mercy. This must become our prayer, not just on Sundays and holy days, but every day. Whenever we turn to God, whenever we lift up our heart, our minds to God, to thank Him, to praise Him, to honor Him, or to petition Him, we must come before Him as a beggar, with our hat in our hands, because we do not deserve any good things. All that we truly deserve is punishment. Because we have not served God well. And if you want to even hesitate, I want you to recall the words of Christ. He says to His apostles, even after you have done all things well, say to yourselves, we are unprofitable servants, because we've only done that which we ought to have done. We can never do enough. We always come up short. And thus we must always hang our head and the utmost of humility and strike our breast and say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. If we can maintain this true humility, this true insight into our very nature, Christ has promised us that He will exalt us on the last day. He who humbles himself will be exalted. But if we do the opposite and exalt ourselves here and now, we will be humiliated. We will be completely humbled as we are cast into the eternal flames of hell. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.